Peter Mawson. Sunday morning. 26th of October, 2025. Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 20. Be filled with the Spirit, from the series in Ephesians called Living Out God's Plan.
And this is the passage which is the sermon is about today. It's Ephesians chapter 5, and it's verses 15 to 20, and it says this. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And now Peter is going to come and talk to us. Thank you, Peter.
Thank you, Steve. Good morning, everyone. The problem with sitting at the front is that when you stand up to preach, it's the first time you've seen the congregation, really. You look lovely, by the way, but of course I would say that, wouldn't I? Be filled with the Spirit. From chapter 4 of Ephesians, that we've been working on for a little while now, Paul begins to turn his attention, as we've discovered, to our practical living, how we should live if we are Christians. And you'll remember that at the beginning of chapter 4, he puts the bar very high. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And on another two occasions, before we get to our passage, he repeats the same theme about living for the Lord Jesus. And in our passage, it begins in a similar fashion. Be very careful, then, how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. I think it's important, it occurred to me really, that as we begin to think how we should live if we are Christians, then we need to know why. And the reason is because of what has happened to us when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, let's face it, has spent three chapters, chapters 1 to 3, telling us the glorious truth of what it is to be a Christian and what has happened to us in Christ Jesus. You remember, if you look at chapter 1, and I do urge you to do that again, and read from verse 3 to verse 14, you'll see where Paul just lifts everything to the highest realm that he possibly can. And you remember Benjamin Warfield, a great theologian, said, that don't read those verses. You mustn't read those verses. What you must do is you must sing them, because they are so wonderful. Then you can't stop your heart from singing, as it were. And so when we start to think of how we should live as Christians, we start from the basis of what it is that has happened to us, that as we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as he died upon the cross for our sins in our place, our sins have been washed away. Our past has been cleared, whatever that past has consisted of. And not only have we put our faith in the Lord Jesus as he was crucified, but we put our faith in the Lord Jesus as he is risen again, because that is vital to us. Because Jesus rose from the dead in newness of life, so his people, joined to Jesus, are those who live now in resurrection life. We are no longer what we used to be. I know often we don't feel that way, but that is the reality of what the Bible says. We are people who have, in the words of Jesus, been born again. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. Heaven, in a sense, has touched the heart of the Christian, that calloused, sinful heart. Heaven has touched that heart. And the new creation that we're looking forward to when Christ comes again has already begun. We don't just look forward to it. We know something of it, and we know it in our lives. And the reason I've gone on that excursion is simply this, that as we start to look at how we should live for Jesus, we need to know that that is the basis of why we're living. If we do not see it, that it flows from this wonderful work that God has done in us by his grace, and it, let me emphasize, it's all of him. We haven't done it. He has done it. Because we see that in its reality, then our lives and the way we live should flow from that reality. And so, we need to understand also, of course, if you're anything like me, to realize that as Paul raises the bar for us Christians and said, this is how you should daily live, we realize we can't do it on our own. Simple as that. We are doomed to failure. In fact, if we do not see where this is flowing from, then we will either become like Pharisees or legalists or even hypocrites. The reality is we flow into our daily lives because of what God has done in us in Christ Jesus, but we need help. We need someone stronger than us alongside us, don't we? It's as simple as that. And that's what we have in our passage. Verse 15, chapter 5 of Ephesians. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we begin with the injunction to be filled. That is what Paul says. He doesn't say it's an option. He tells us an imperative. Be filled with the Spirit. It's interesting that Paul really concentrates on the Spirit of God really strongly. And in Ephesians, the Spirit of God is spoken of something like 13 times, not only as a person, but also in his work. So that really is really strong for Paul, that we understand about the Holy Spirit. And I'm just going to spend a little bit of elementary work here for us to understand who and what we are talking about when Paul says here, be filled with the Spirit. And we're speaking of the Spirit of God. Now, when we start to talk about the Spirit of God, we use the verbs filled, don't we? Or the Spirit poured out. Now, that seems, if you think of those verbs, as being something that's sort of different, not very real, something that is just an influence. But we would be vitally mistaken if we go down that route. I remember a fellow elder of mine years ago in Orpington got himself in a right old mix as he was preaching about the Holy Spirit and kept speaking of the Spirit as it. Now, I knew he got his theology right, but somehow he got onto a track and he couldn't get off it. Of course, slightly horrifying. But anyway, it is not, when we speak of the Spirit, an it. It is the Spirit of God is he. He is a person. And not only do we see him as the person, the Holy Spirit, but we see him that he is God, the Holy Spirit. Paul doesn't use the word holy here, but that is often how the Spirit is spoken about within Scripture, isn't it? He is the Holy Spirit. He is God, the Holy Spirit. He is the third person in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, let's be clear. We believe in one God, do we not? Okay, no nodding, but we do. We believe in one God. But the great, majestic one God that we believe in, who is our creator and sustainer, is seen in Scripture in three distinct persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And those three persons are part of that Godhead in unity, but distinct. Now, if you're anything like me, you now have a headache because describing the Trinity of God has taken 2,000 years of theologians, and they're still struggling to explain it. But that shouldn't surprise us, because we're talking about God. We're not talking about King Charles or something like that. We're talking about God, who is beyond us in our understanding and in his works. And the thing about that is that we will, if we are Christians, have the whole of eternity to discover what it means for God to be manifest in three glorious persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And therefore, when we are talking about the Spirit of God today, and we have already in our songs, haven't we? And in our reading of Romans 8, everything you know about God is true of the Spirit of God. So the attributes of God, if you see what I mean, his glory, his majesty, his power, his sovereignty, his holiness, his love, his gentleness, all those attributes of God which we love and which actually Steve has been bringing to us this morning as he's spoken about the love of God. Yes, Steve has really emphasized that today. That is true of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I'm spending time on that for the simple reason that the Spirit is often almost, it's been spoken of that the Holy Spirit is like the shy member of the Trinity. We don't really know him. He's sort of not distinct like Jesus is and like God the Father. And I have to confess, I have preached about the Holy Spirit in that form, that he is the shy, but he's not the shy member. He is manifest. He is God. And we need to grasp that. And here is the thing that is the punch, really, isn't it? It is the Spirit of God who actually dwells in every Christian. So as we look at the majesty of God and the majesty of Christ and the majesty of the Spirit, as we should, it is the Spirit of God that when you trust in Jesus, he comes to dwell in your hearts. That's why Fred read Romans 8, that part in Romans 8. Verse 9, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. He's writing to all the Christians in Rome, okay? If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And here's the point. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. That's the bottom line. If you are a Christian, you have dwelling within you the Spirit of God. We ought to sort of stop there, shouldn't we? And just think about the implications of what that means. God the Spirit lives in us. Now, when Paul is speaking in Ephesians about this being filled with the Spirit, we need to just be clear what he's saying. He is not talking about some special event that may or may not have happened in your life. He's not talking about a once-for-all experience of the glory of God and of his grace and of his mercy poured into our lives on a particular day at a particular time. Now, I, for one, will say, for me, the Spirit can do what he likes. If he wants to do that, he will do it. And there are many Christians who would testify to knowing an amazing presence of the Spirit. But that is not what Paul is talking about here. Why? Because he's saying, go on being filled with the Spirit. It's present continuous. Doesn't come out that clearly in our English translation, but that's what it means. So it's not something that happens for some Christians in a mighty way. It is something that is true for every Christian. This is for an everyday Christian. Do you see yourself as an everyday Christian? Then Paul is saying, listen, you everyday Christian. Well, I include myself, obviously, in this. Then be filled with the Spirit. That's what he's saying. Isn't it interesting how we have this juxtaposition in that verse? And it's not quite what you would expect, is it? Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. I think if I had to write something, I wouldn't quite join that together. what Paul is saying, of course, is that the drunkenness of wine leads to debauchery. It tends for people to go downwards in their lives, not upwards. Now, people think of drink and alcohol as being a stimulant. I was interested to read that it isn't. It's a depressant. That it depresses our bodies and our minds. And so people who have drunk too much make bad decisions. Their judgment is impaired. Their thinking is impaired. Even their speech. People who have drunk a lot and are inebriated, as we say, often will say things that they would never say if they were sober. And they do things in a way that they would never do if they were sober. And you know how people have said that when they have been partying extensively in the evening, the next morning, many can't remember what they've done, which is a terrifying thought. And for some who do remember, they are utterly ashamed because of what they have done. Because without the alcohol, they would never have acted in the way they have. Now, Paul is not comparing being filled with the Spirit with that behavior. In any way, he is contrasting. He is going to tell us in the next little section what it is to be filled with the Spirit. And being filled with the Spirit is an upward trajectory, not a downward one. It is a trajectory that illuminates our minds, enlivens our thinking and our decision-making, and ultimately the way we live. So let's press on to live wisely. Be very careful then, says Paul, verse 15, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. You've heard enough of me. What is wisdom? Not a rhetorical question. I need a definition of wisdom, because we hear of it all the time in the Bible. But do you ever stop and think, well, yeah, I think I know what it is, but what is it? What is wisdom? Because Paul's saying that's how you've got to live, with wisdom. Okay, knowing the mind of God. I think that is a movement forward of the outcome of wisdom, and we'll come into that. Thank you, Hillary. Knowing the mind of God. Anything else? Sorry, say that. Making good choices. Yeah, okay. Well, I won't, you know, strain this too much, but basically, what I have thought, and this is the definition, I'll get it right in a moment, the definition I heard many years ago, is the best possible means to the best possible ends. In other words, the way we live should go to the best possible terminus. So we can say, as Christians, it simply means, as Hillary actually brought to us, if we live for the Lord Jesus and do as the Lord Jesus would want us to do and as Paul is urging us to do, then we are aiming always where? To glorify our Savior. That's the end point. The best possible means, living for Christ, and the best possible ends, glorifying Him and only Him. And that's where Paul goes. So, verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is, as Hillary reminded us. So don't be foolish. What is it when you overdrink? You become a fool, basically. You become foolish. And we probably all, if you've lived in this world for long, seen it. People become foolish. But when we know the filling of the Spirit, then the idea is we do not become foolish. We act sensibly and thoughtfully. And notice how he links it. Do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. In other words, we are those whose minds are sharpened to know what God's will is for our lives on a daily basis. Not to do with anything special that we're looking for his help in. That's true, but that's not the context of this verse. It's just our normal daily lives that we follow the Lord's will. In fact, that's where Paul has taken us from chapter 4, telling us how we should live. urging us to live like that. So knowing the Lord's will is something Paul has already told us. And then verse 15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Just to be careful in our lives. We're not just hurrying along and being squeezed in by our culture, by those around us and the way they live and the way they think, but we're going to be wise about it and we're going to be careful in our lives. We're going to put our brains in gear each day. And notice about the discipline, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. That's what Fred said. It was landed on his lap, didn't it, yesterday? Being able to talk about Jesus to Millwall fans. You could say a number of things about that. But anyway, he actually was able to do that. You see, making the most of every opportunity. And I think Paul is talking about the gospel and spreading the gospel out to our friends and neighbors and family. Every opportunity that rises, the Spirit of God, if he is filling us daily, then we will be alert and we will be able to speak. And sometimes we may think, well, we made a right mess of that. Don't ever think it, because the Spirit of God, when he fills us and we speak with his power, he does amazing things, even with our stumbling words. So, be disciplined. Then we come to this amazing bit, don't we? And everyone wants to know what this means. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, verse 18. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So to be filled with the Spirit is to see a spirit of praise in God's people. That's what Steve was talking about last week in Hope Extra, about praise and worship. And the Spirit of God, when he fills people, we cannot help but sing. Do we realize that the Christian religion is the only religion in the world where singing is at its heart? It is just something we do. We cannot not do it. Can you imagine coming in this morning and Steve saying, well, we're going to have a prayer and then Peter's going to preach to you and then you can go home? It would be appalling. We wouldn't dream of doing it, would we? We sing. Charles Wesley, the brother of John Wesley, of course, the great preacher with Whitfield in the 18th century, which brought revival into this country and saved it, some people feel for certain, from revolution. Charles Wesley wrote 6,000 hymns. We sing Charles Wesley's hymns, usually very truncated versions, because he wrote hymns. He wrote about 10 verses, you know. We'd all be falling over with exhaustion singing them. And he wrote the great Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. We could all sing. No, okay, we won't. I won't ask you to, but we could. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. He wrote that 1 year exactly after he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. He couldn't help himself but to sing. That's what we do. And if we are those who want to be filled with the Spirit, then it will manifest itself in psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is this? Yeah? Yeah, it's Johnny Erickson Tada, actually. That's her husband's name. And Johnny, an American lady, from a very athletic family, very able family. She was an athlete. At 17, jumped into the Chesapeake Lake and didn't recognize the fact that the water was shallow, broke her neck, and became a paraplegic. She was 76 last week, I think. And the thing about Johnny is this, there are so many people who give thanks to God for her. Because she's not only a champion of the disabled, but she is someone who, working through this incredible accident and disability, has learned to praise and worship and teach about the love of God like no one else. Those who have heard her in conferences will attest to that. She's written dozens of books, and she just worships God in all the extremities of her life, without diminishing for a minute the struggles that she has every day. Praise and thanksgiving is just part of her life. And I tell you and confess to you how ashamed I feel that my devotional life is so thin on thanks. I'm quite good, actually, at thinking about people's needs and all that. But thanksgiving doesn't come easily. Isn't that awful? And I confess that to you now. But Paul says, if we're filled with the Spirit, we're not only a congregation that sings, but we are people who also give thanks. It is the thing about a Christian. As one person put it, to be a Christian is to be thankful. It's as simple as that. It is the hallmark of the true Christian. Okay, live wisely. Go on being filled. Because the question now arises, how are we filled with the Spirit? We've said this is for every Christian. This is a daily thing. How does it occur? I've said it's not a sudden outpouring of the Spirit upon an individual or upon a congregation, as in revival. This is something very, can I just say the word ordinary? It is daily. It is an ordinary thing. And you notice how one of the ways to be filled with the Spirit, Paul talks about in chapter 4. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger and so on. Do you see it? So one way of being filled with the Spirit is not to offend him. He is the sensitive, gentle Spirit of God. And our sinful lives can offend him and grieve him. And so one way of being filled with the Spirit and, as it were, stunting that growth of being filled with the Spirit can be a sinful life, a life unconfessed, a life without repentance. And if thanksgiving is a hallmark of a Christian, then repentance is also a hallmark of a Christian. That each day, knowing that we are cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus once and for all, nevertheless, daily we want to be clean. And we want to confess our sins and repent of them, that the Spirit of God may indwell us. And the next things I'm going to say are just so ordinary, you'll wonder why I'm saying it. But the other thing is that we pay attention to the Word of God. If you look at Colossians chapter 3, I haven't put the verse up there. You'll have to look at it for yourself. You'll see there a parallel few verses, around about verse 15, I think, of chapter 3 of Colossians. Incidentally, Colossians is like reading Ephesians all over again. It is so parallel. And there he speaks of the same thing, of being filled with the Spirit, but he links the filling with the Word of God. That as we take on board the Word of God, as we read it, and as we meditate on it, and as we apply it, so the Spirit of God begins to work in our hearts and fill us. He is the author of the Scriptures. You realize that? As you open up your Bible, and we read it this morning together, it is the Spirit of God who wrote this. Yeah, I know it's Paul. But it was the Spirit of God working through Paul. That's what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1. It is the work of the Spirit. So you have, as you read your Scriptures, and you say, I've got a clue what that means, you have the author sitting next to you, if you like. Just occasionally, I make a sort of effort at reading a man named John Owen. John Owen was a Puritan in the 17th century. And I challenge myself to read it. So I'll read a page, and I get to the end. And I say, I haven't got a clue what he's just written. I have absolutely no idea what he has just written. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that 17th century Puritan walked into my study this is all imaginary, of course, and sat next to me and said, now look, you dunderhead, just look at this. This is what I meant. And that, in a sense, is how we rely upon the Spirit of God as we read Scripture. It's not like reading Moby Dick or something. It is the Spirit of God speaking through the printed word right into our hearts. And so to be filled with the Spirit means, I'm afraid, that in our busy, busy, busy lives, we need to give attention to the Scriptures. And the second thing is, we need to be the church where the Spirit of God can fill us. The church is important. The problem is, we are in an age where for many Christians, the church seems no longer important. It's no longer significant. Many churches across this land have said after COVID, a number of their congregation never came back. They watch it all on screen, but they never come back. I spoke to someone a few weeks ago who for about 5 years has never set foot in church, though he's a Christian. And he spends his time watching great preachers, which is bad news for those of us who just have to preach normally. He listens just to great preachers, and you think that's fine. But it's delusional. We are filled with the Spirit as we gather as a congregation to worship, to sing, and so on. In fact, what does it say here? Be filled with the Spirit, speaking, how? To one another, with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You see it? It's something we do together as we worship, that the Spirit of God infills God's people. In fact, let's be clear. Paul is writing all of this, and when we read it, we think of ourselves, don't we? Well, rightly so. Yeah, it speaks to us personally. But he's writing to the church in Ephesus, as he's writing to all the Christians, the church, in Rome. He's not writing to individuals in these letters. So he's writing to the whole church and saying, be filled with the Spirit. Of course it's individual, but it's something we do together as a congregation. And lastly, of course, that we, as we come together as a congregation, we gather around the Lord's table. That is how we are filled with the Spirit. I'm sure you're like me. The trouble is, we've sat at the Lord's table how many thousands of times, some of us. It becomes so ordinary, doesn't it? And forget, those are precious times. When as we put our minds and our hearts to what we're doing, as we remember the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus, the precious eternal Savior, so we are opening ourselves to the infilling of the Spirit of God. So what do we do? Well, like I always say, you roll out of bed tomorrow morning or fall out of bed or whatever it is you do. You are doing so if you trust the Lord Jesus with the Spirit of God within you and with you. And it is right for us to pray that he would fill us, that we would know more and more of the infilling of the Spirit of God. Because as he fills his people, what does he do? He brings the Son and the Father to us. And they become more and more real. And we have intimate fellowship with the Father and the Son through the work of the Holy Spirit. And what I've said this morning seems entirely a foreign land to you. And you have no idea what I'm talking about. You are probably not alone. But if that is the case, it may be because you need to go back to the beginning and know Christ, first and foremost, as your Savior. Know that he died upon a cross and that you put your trust in him and only in him. Put the past behind you. Just give it up and embrace Christ in all his glory and forgiveness. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from every sin. That's where we need to begin.